This is always one of my favorite things that we do because our prayer is that as these kiddos learn how to read, one of the first things that they will read is the Word of God, that it will soak into their minds and into their hearts. And just like hopefully it is with us, it will transform our lives, the way that we relate to God, the way that we relate to one another. If you are a parent of one of these kiddos, I hope this morning you enjoyed seeing your kid come by and get their Bible. I'm going to guess that for some of you, you had a couple of fears about what might happen when your kids walked up on the stage. If you're honest, you may have thought, man, I'm excited to see my kid get a Bible, but I hope that my son doesn't cause a ruckus or shove another child or shout something inappropriate. I hope my daughter doesn't trip and fall or forget to go get her Bible or whatever it may be. You probably had some fears a little bit, if you're honest, and those fears, to some degree, are probably rooted in their past behavior. You probably have some idea already by the time they're 4 or 5 years old of what their personalities are like and how that drives their behavior. And if you've got multiple kids, you may have different ideas about what each of your kids would do in that situation. So you may have 3, 4 kids and you think, okay, this kid is the smart one. This kid is the funny one. This kid is the hungry one. This kid is the troublemaker. This one is the social one, the sporty one, whatever it may be. You have those designations in your mind, whether you ever say them out loud or not. That was probably true of you as a kid also, if you think about it. If you had siblings or you were in a family of more than 1 or 2 people, the odds are that you took on some sort of identity or role within your family. And once you have that identity, it can be really hard to shake, especially if that identity is something like you're the problem, right? You're the one that makes problems or is trouble. But even if that identity is you've always got to be the peacemaker, you've always got to be the smart one, you've always got to get good grades, those identities can begin to feel very confining. What I hope this morning, parents, if you saw your kids come up here, what I hope is this, that the first thought that came to your mind wasn't something about your kid's personality or traits or whatever it may be, but the first thing that came to your mind was simply this: that's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. And I love them unconditionally. Because our hope is that as members of a family, the most important thing about us is not some sort of label or designation based on what we do or don't do, but the most important thing about us is instead simply our relationship to the family. That's my kid. I'm his father or mother. That we define ourselves in the family by our primary and most important relationships. Now, the reason I talk about that this morning is because I think it's great that this was the exercise that we did this morning with these kids, because it's at the heart of Galatians chapter 3, 26 to chapter 4, verse 7. It's at the heart of the passage we're going to talk about this morning. That quite often, you and I define ourselves by some set of characteristics or some label. You may define yourself by your profession, right? I'm a plumber, or I'm a doctor, or I'm a lawyer, or whatever it may be. You define yourself by that profession. Maybe you define yourself by your race or your ethnicity, and you say, this is who I am. Or maybe you define yourself by some political tribe or some ideology. I'm conservative, I'm liberal, whatever it may be. Or maybe you define yourself by your personality or your talents. I'm a hard worker. I'm a great business person. I'm funny. I'm smart. People like me. Whatever it may be, you probably have some ways in which you define yourself. Here's what we're going to see as we move into this passage this morning, is that the scripture is going to tell us this, that no matter what labels you wear, child of God is the most important one. No matter what labels you wear, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, child of God is the most important one. If you've been following our progress through the book of Galatians. You remember that Paul's main thesis in the book of Galatians is simply this. If you have Jesus, if you know Jesus Christ, and you've trusted in him for eternal life, if you have Jesus, then you have everything that you need. You have everything you need to have a relationship with God. You have everything that you need to know that you have eternal life. You have everything that you need in order to worship together and participate together with the family of God. If you know Jesus, you have everything that you need. What Paul does as he moves his way through the book of Galatians then, is he says, because of that, because all of the important stuff in life and in eternity flows from having a relationship with God through Jesus, because of that, all of our identity and how we view ourselves ought to change. That the old ways in which we have defined ourselves as human beings, it's not that they totally disappear, but they ought to become secondary. They ought to become secondary. That the primary identity you and I carry, the primary label, the one that's most important, is child of God. My connection to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John says this, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God." And such we are. At the heart of the Christian message is this reality. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, God has adopted you into his eternal family. That is true, Paul's going to say, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, that is a non-Jew, whether you're male, whether you're female, whether you're slave, free, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whatever label you wear, whether your stage of life is single or college student or married with kids or married without kids, whether you identify with a particular political party or tribe, or whether you have a set of talents and abilities that you say, this is always who I've been. Paul's going to say, what I want you to do is place all of that secondary to this reality that you're a child of God. Now, as we dive into this passage, I just want to say this. I cannot think of a more important concept for us right now in 2020 to wrap our minds around and really begin to believe. I cannot think of something more important for us to begin to understand that my primary identity is not something earthly. A lot of times we ask, why is the church in America, why are we so divided? Why do we argue? Why do we draw dividing lines around ideologies or around race or around social class or whatever it may be? Why do we draw these dividing lines? Fundamentally, we draw these dividing lines because we are missing the heart of what Paul says in Galatians. If you know Jesus Christ, your identity has changed. That your tribe, so to speak, is those children of God, those people who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And what that means is that everybody who knows Jesus Christ, worshiping with us today or worshiping in another church across town, everybody who knows Jesus Christ is an heir of God's promises of eternal life. And that's going to change how we think about ourselves and our relationship with God. And it's going to change how we think about one another. Because we're going to be a lot less inclined to draw artificial earthly dividing lines if every time we begin to think about those dividing lines, the first thing we think is, my identity is as a child of God the Father, purchased and redeemed by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where Paul's going this morning. I want us to ask this question this morning, and to be honest, how do you identify yourself first? If somebody says to you, who are you? Tell me about yourself. What are the labels that come to mind first? Are they rooted in the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ? Or are they rooted in some other ideology or tribe or definition or label that has wrapped itself around your heart? Who are you? If you know Jesus Christ, the most important label you wear is child of God. And I wonder what our churches, what our world what our community would look like if we began to embrace this reality? What kind of impact would that have, not only, again, on our relationship to God, but on our relationships with one another? What kind of impact would that have on the way that we move out into the world and speak about not only earthly things, but heavenly things? I think it would be huge. So let's dive into Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. And I want us to see how understanding our identity as children of God changes everything. Start in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Here's the first thing that Paul says. He says, our sonship defines us. Now, sonship, I realize, isn't a word we use a whole lot today in the English language, especially if you're a woman. You probably don't walk around talking about your sonship. But it's a significant concept in the flow of Galatians, and I'm going to use it several times as we move through the morning. So I want to explain why it's important that Paul talks here about us being sons of God through Jesus Christ. Is he being chauvinist when he doesn't say sons and daughters? No. In fact, he's being just the opposite. And we're going to see that in verse 28. Here's why he says we are sons of God. It's important to understand this. In the ancient world, and this wasn't just true in the Jewish world, it was true all across the ancient Near East. If you were a son in a family, it was to the sons that all of the inheritance was passed. Okay, so if you were the firstborn son in a family, you got a double portion of the inheritance. The other sons, second, third, fourth, and so on, would get an equal portion after that first one. Daughters were expected to get married, and then their husbands would provide for them, either out of their own inheritance or out of their earnings. So all of the inheritance came to sons. Now, I want you to follow this for a second. Here's what Paul says, though. He goes, if you know Jesus, we are all of us, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. We are all sons of God through Jesus Christ. What's he saying? We all are heirs. We all have the privilege of being those people who inherit the promises of God. And then he goes on, he says, if you've been baptized into Christ, you have clothed yourself with Christ. Fundamentally, what he's saying is if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you have been identified with Jesus Christ through the Spirit. And now it's like you've put on a new set of clothes that identifies who you are, no longer based on these other categories, whether Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, and female. You put on a new set of clothes. Now, he uses the term baptism. I want to be clear. Paul is not suggesting that water baptism is what accomplishes this transformation for us. We're going to have baptisms here next week. Jesus commanded us as believers in Christ to be baptized. But Paul is not primarily talking here about water baptism. There's nothing magical about the water in our baptismal that people are baptized into. But baptism instead is an external sign that indicates an internal reality. This internal reality, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, for by one, what, Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, that is, into the church, whether, again, and this is similar to Galatians, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Here's where he's headed. To be baptized is to be identified with something, to be immersed in something. He says, when you believed in Jesus, you were immersed in the Spirit of God, identified with the Spirit of God, and from that moment on, who you are has changed. Now, in the early church, they would often do water baptism right after somebody had trusted in Jesus. They saw this whole process as being linked together. You would trust in Jesus. The Spirit would enter your heart. You'd be baptized into the Spirit of God, identified with Jesus through his Spirit. And then they'd say, let's have you baptized in water to indicate as an external sign what has happened in your heart. Now, where am I going with all this? Paul says, if you know Jesus, imagine it is like you've got a whole new wardrobe. What does that wardrobe indicate? It indicates that you're a new person. You're a different person. I don't know how many of you ever used to watch the show What Not to Wear. Some of you probably watched that. I think it was on TLC. The premise of the show was actually exceedingly cruel. So what they would do is they'd say, if you have a friend who's a really bad dresser, like they wear terrible clothes all the time, what we want you to do is take some pictures of them and send it to our national television show so that we can put it on TV, and then we will watch how badly they dress, and all of us, however many hundreds of thousands of people watch the show, all of us together will laugh at their choices. But then here's what we're going to do. We're going to give them some money. We're going to give them $5,000, and we will transform their wardrobe. So they will go from sloppy to dapper, and it will change. And even the premise of the show, if you watch it, is the idea is if you wear the right clothes, you can become a different person. It transforms who you are. Some of you, maybe when you got married, you experienced a similar transformation. We were talking about this over the past week, a few of us on staff, and one of our female staff members, she said, you know, when my husband and I got married, I decided that he needed a new wardrobe so that he could transform himself into the type of person that I want to be seen in public with, right? So she transformed his wardrobe, and by being transformed, he became, in her eyes, a different type of person. That's what Paul says. If you've believed in Jesus, you've been baptized into the Spirit. Now, watch this. It's no longer circumcision that identifies you as one of God's people. It's no longer following the law that identifies you as one of God's people. It's no longer being ethnically connected to Israel. Instead, what is it? It is the Spirit of God. If you've believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit now dwells in your heart, and all of us, Paul says, in whom the Spirit dwells, we are sons of God. We are children of God who have all of the privileges and rights of inheritance. It's really important to understand how significant it is that Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female in this passage. And I want to be clear. He's not saying those distinctions are non-existent for those who know Jesus. Certainly, as you read the scripture, there seem to still be some special promises that were made to the nation of Israel that will one day be fulfilled to them at the end of time. Certainly, he's not saying men and women are exactly the same and they don't have different roles or approaches to life or anything like that. But here's what he's getting at. These old divisions that existed under the law of Moses, they existed and they caused barriers to worship. So let me help you understand this. If you were to have walked up to the temple in the first century in Israel, in Jerusalem, the only people, of course, who could go into the holy place were the priests, and into the Holy of Holies was the high priest from the tribe of Levi. But outside that holy place, there was what was called the court of the Jews, where Jewish men could then go, and they would bring their sacrifices. And then across from that was the court of women, where women could go and they could worship. And then all the way on the outside was the court of the Gentiles, where Gentiles could go. But it was separated two or three layers from the center of God's presence. You see that? So Paul is getting at this. He says, no longer do we have a temple where you have the Jews and the women and the Gentiles all separated. But he says, in Jesus Christ, now we all can approach God the Father because we are the temples. And as the temples of the Holy Spirit, we can worship together. This is true. And to this day, in some places, it's still true that Jewish men, part of the prayer they would pray in the morning is, I thank God that I was not made a Gentile or a woman. And the reason is because in their mind, there were these barriers. And Paul says, he's going to say it in Ephesians, in Jesus Christ, those barriers have been broken down. And what does that do? Well, that transforms how you think about yourself. And that transforms how you think about a relationship with God. It's no longer on the basis of your ethnicity, what tribe you were born into. It's no longer on the basis of male and female. It's no longer on the basis of your socioeconomic status, because the truth is that even under the system of the law, often wealthy people had an advantage. They could afford to bring sacrifices for their sins, where sometimes the poor really struggled to find the time and the resources to do it. And Paul says, here's what Jesus did. He died for the sins of all mankind, and he rose again. And if you trust in him, now we can worship together. The reality is that before the coming of Christ, worship didn't look like this, where we would have male, female, possibly Jew, Gentile, people of different economic classes all sitting together, worshiping God together with the full confidence that we can approach the throne of God as a family. And here's where, again, Paul is going. If your identity as a human being, your primary identity in your mind as a human being is something other than child of God, it's time to reorient how you think. I'll never forget years ago, I was talking with a friend of mine that I knew from seminary who had grown up in Rwanda, and he now has a ministry back in Rwanda. And many of you will remember that in the 90s, there was a terrible genocide that swept its way through Rwanda between two tribes, the Hutu and the Tutsi. Hundreds of thousands of people were slaughtered, maybe as many as a million. And one of the tragedies is that there were men and women who claimed the name of Jesus Christ, Christians, who paved the way for the slaughter of other Christians. And here's what my friend Celestin said when I asked him about that. How is that possible, that there could be such hatred and such division and even murder between two groups who both claim the name of Christ? And he said, here's why. Because they got their fundamental identities mixed up. Instead of saying, first, I am defined by my relationship to Jesus Christ, they said, first, I'm a Hutu, and then I'm a Christian. First, I'm a Tutsi, and then I'm a Christian. And even if they didn't say it that way explicitly, when push comes to shove, that's how they acted. The reality is, if there's some other tribal identity, some other personal identity that you use to label yourself apart from child of God, and it takes precedence, then what's going to happen? I'm going to begin to look at you, and I'm going to begin to gauge you by these earthly divisions, aren't I? If you don't fit mine, I'm going to put you over here. Paul says, I want us to understand that in Jesus Christ, he broke down this barrier of these types of divisions. Now again, do they still exist? Yes. Is there still a place for discussing things like political ideologies or moral ideologies? Absolutely. All he's getting at is this: the most important label you wear first, if you know Jesus, is child of God. So that our sonship in Jesus Christ defines us first and foremost. Now he's gonna go on and he's gonna say, if it defines us, then what it also does is it liberates us. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might, what? Receive the adoption as sons. So he says, at the right time, Jesus came, he is born under the law, and he died for us, why? To redeem, or to set us free, or to buy us out of slavery, to buy us out of the demands of the law. He says, look, here's what happened. When you're adopted as a son of God, as a child of God, that liberates you from the demands of the law. What did the law do? Well, again, every time you sinned, you had to bring a sacrifice. You would be unclean. And so naturally, the law began to create these divisions between Jew and Gentile, because God was building a holy people in the midst of the nation of Israel to represent him. He wanted us to understand his holiness. He wanted us to understand who he is. So the law wasn't bad, like we've talked about before, but it had a limitation. And the limitation is that it could not actually make us right with God, nor could it empower us to obey God. And it also created these natural human dividing lines. He says, here's what happened at the right time. And God always had this plan. He gave his son to set us free so that all of us, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male and female, can come into the Holy of Holies. That's the image that the writer of Hebrews would use somewhat later. He says, now we all can approach the holy place with confidence that we are in Christ Jesus. And Paul again uses this illustration of the law as what he calls a guardian or a manager. You remember a week or two ago, we talked about this idea of a pedagogue, sort of like a tutor that would shepherd you and guide you and make sure that you did the right things until you came of age. And he says, even in a wealthy household, if you're 3, 4, you're a toddler, you own everything. The inheritance belongs to you. But you're no better than a slave while you're small. I remember when I was a child at one point being asked to do chores by my parents. And I remember very distinctly walking through the house muttering, I'm nothing but a slave around here. They use me for whatever they want. That's who I am. Unfortunately, my mom overheard me saying those things and pulled me aside and explained the difference. You're a son being trained until the time that you're of age. And this is part of what we do. Paul says that was the law. The law wasn't bad, but the law was always meant to give way when the Messiah came. Here's the other way I was thinking about it this week. I've shared with y'all before that several weeks ago, our oldest daughter got her driver's license. Now, in the permit stage, when she was 15, when she was driving, she always had to have an adult guardian in the car with her, somebody 21 or over. Now, you may think I'm crazy. I decided to teach her to drive myself. So normally, I was that guardian in the car. This enriched my prayer life in multiple ways. It deepened my trust in God with my own life. But you know what? It was also stressful for her. It wasn't just stressful for me. At times it was stressful for her, and she would say, Dad, I'm a good driver. And when you leave the large imprint of your boot on the passenger side of the car, every time we go somewhere, when you grab that handle on the side and you squeeze over and you're sweating and your face is red, that hurts my feelings. I don't like it. But I would say, you know, here's the deal. Until the date established by the state when they say you are liberated from this tutelage that we have established, I have to be in the car. I've got to tell you got to stop here. I have to tell you need to apply the brake here. Stay within the speed limit. Don't turn in front of that car. I would sit in the car and she would drive, but I would have to tell her what to do and guide her. Now she is liberated. Now, she's not liberated from the requirements to obey the rules of the road, is she? There are still consequences should she choose to speed. There are still consequences should she choose to go out of bounds and do something foolish on the road. But what she's liberated from is the need to have somebody else sitting in the car saying, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do that, slow down. She's liberated from the guardian. That's what Paul's saying. Before Jesus came and before the coming of the Spirit, the law operated as a guardian because the Spirit wasn't yet permanently indwelling God's people. And so we had this list of regulations, and then we had temporary ways to deal with sin, the sacrificial system. And the law would say, don't go over here, don't go over here. Don't go too far forward this way, don't step out of bounds too far this way. And here's how you can do it to delay or defer or atone for the wrath of God until the coming of the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But what Paul says is now that Jesus has come, it's like you're a grown-up. You've been liberated. You've been set free, not from the requirement to be holy, but from the need for the guardian, from the need for the list. Because why? The Spirit of God lives in you. And if he lives in you, here's the good news. He lives in those around you who have trusted in Jesus. Here's the really great news. I don't need to make a list of ins and outs for you to follow. It's already in God's word, and it's written on your heart by the Spirit of God. So if I have some ideology or I have some tribe or I have some way of doing things that I think is the right way, I'm not obligated to enforce that upon you, especially if it doesn't come straight from the Word of God. But instead, what I do, what we do for one another as believers in Jesus Christ is we say this, your primary relationship in life, your primary label in life is as a child of God, redeemed from the law by Jesus Christ, indwelt with the Spirit of God. And so let me ask you, are you creating those conditions in your life where you can hear from the Spirit of God so he can lead you? Are you investing time in God's word? Are you spending time in prayer? Not just talking about prayer. In prayer. Say, God, remind me that I'm your child. And help me through the power of the Spirit to walk with you. So we're set free from the need to control one another through a set of regulations or the need to continue running on a hamster wheel of the law to earn God's favor. Paul says, at the right time, Jesus Christ came, died, rose again to liberate us. And then he says, our sonship not only defines us and liberates us, then lastly, he says, it transforms us. It transforms us. Look at verses 6 and 7, two of my favorite verses in the entire book of Galatians. He says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Our sonship transforms us in this way because the Spirit of God constantly reminds us who we are. Now, Paul uses two words for father here. The first one is an Aramaic word, Abba. Abba. Abba basically is an informal way of saying dad, or a small child might say Abba like daddy, but even a grown-up who has a close relationship with their father might say Abba. You have seen the word perhaps in one other place in the scripture, and that is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his crucifixion as he prays to his father. He says, Abba, Father. And the significance of Paul using that word here is to say this. If you know Jesus Christ, the level of closeness that you can now have with God the Father, it is the level of closeness that Jesus had as God's Son in the Garden of Gethsemane. That Jesus has paved the way for us to know God that well. So that as we move through our lives, if the Spirit indwells you, God's Spirit continually says to you, Abba, Father, I want you to remember who you are. I want you to remember the label you wear. The label you wear is son and heir of God the Father who made the heavens and earth. Son and heir of the one who has promised eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and the Holy Spirit to those who trust him. That's who you are. You are not some other tribe. You are not your race. You are not your gender. You are not your party. You are not American first and then Christian second. You are not any of these other labels that you might wear regarding your personality or your talents or whatever. You may be those things, but you are those things a distant second to child of God. And so what Paul says is as you remember who you are, that changes you. That changes how you think. That changes what you do. Here's just one way that I thought about this over the course of this past week is this. Sometimes as I'm driving around town, and I don't know if anybody ever feels this, but I get angry at things that other drivers do. Maybe some of you, maybe I've seen some of you do things on the road. I'm not going to call names, but let's say that I've seen some of you do things on the road that frustrate me. And so I begin to feel this internal boiling rage as I drive around. But you know, sometimes what stops me from laying on the horn or shouting an epithet at you or doing something with my face or my hands that would be inappropriate, sometimes what stops me is I think I'm a pastor. And I don't want anybody's memory of me to be, was that my pastor? making that face, saying that thing as he drove past me on the road. I don't want to end up on KBTX for some road rage incident. So I think just remember that this is who you are. Now, here's what's interesting. That identity only takes me so far. That identity only will work so long, because in the final analysis, it's a profession. It's not an identity. So I could step out of it, and that's not going to change who I am, just like you. And Paul says the only thing that is going to change how we think about our relationship with God and others in a profound and transformative way is if we listen to the Spirit who lives within us constantly saying, this is who you are. You're a child of God, called by his name, redeemed from sin and death, and called to represent him in the world. So that now I say every day, God, through your Spirit, empower me to represent you well. God, I pray through your Spirit, give me the strength to resist the temptation of anger, of pride, of lust, of greed, of whatever it may be that drives me towards sin. See, when I take pride in my flesh and who I am, then what happens is when those earthly identities begin to get challenged, you know what comes out? All of the deeds of the flesh. If you insult my earthly tribe, you insult the way I do things from a fleshly perspective, what happens? I get angry. I get depressed. I get bitter. And I turn to the deeds of the flesh. And here's where Paul's going to go as we move into Galatians 5 soon. He's then going to say, but the fruit of the Spirit isn't all those things. The fruit of the Spirit is all the things the Spirit produces in our lives, beginning with love. Beginning with love toward those who also bear this label, child of God. That's how transformation takes. That's how transformation goes if you know Jesus Christ. So let me ask a couple of questions then as we close. What is the first label that comes to your mind when you think about yourself? What is the first label that comes to mind when you think about yourself? Or I might ask it a different way, because you might go, oh, it's Christian, absolutely. Let me ask you this. What are the identities you hold that you get really, really angry when somebody challenges it? What happens on your social media accounts when somebody challenges some earthly identity that you have? Is that really where you go and you say, that is what I need to defend? What is the first label you wear? What are the labels you apply to other people first? Rather than thinking, is this person a child of God through Jesus Christ? Or maybe this is a person who needs to come to know Jesus Christ. And that becomes the grid first and foremost through which we evaluate and think about those around us. What are those labels? How can we begin to transform our perspective? Again, I can't think of anything more significant or impactful for us to consider in 2020. Let's be honest, we are in a frustrated, divided, angry, fleshly culture. Our culture, in a certain sense, has regressed to a level emotionally and spiritually where everybody's got their fists up. It doesn't take much to offend. And sometimes that's as true in here as it is out there. What would it look like if we were able to rest securely in the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ? Would that transform how we act, how we think, who we see ourselves to be? Here's what I want to encourage us to do then this week. First one is this. Just find a quiet moment or two each morning this week. If you've got to get yourself up 10 minutes before the kids start waking up in the morning, if it is after the kids go to bed at night, if you've got kids, maybe it is when your roommates aren't around, whatever it is, find a quiet moment or two. It doesn't even have to be in the morning. It could be in the afternoon, could be in the evening. And say, God, I'm asking your Spirit to help me remember that my most important label, before anything else, my most important label is child of God. Keep that central in my heart and my mind this week. And then say, as a child of God, here's what I'm asking you to do. Transform me into the image of my Abba, of my father, of my dad. Change me into your likeness. I pray that what would flow out of me in those moments of pressure is the fruit of the Spirit of God. Because I am dwelling on the Word of God. Not because I have to check it off a list, but because I want to know my dad. I'm spending time in prayer, not because it's the right thing to do to check off a list, but because I want to know the God who set me free and put his Spirit in me. And then what flows out of me toward others isn't this angst and this anger and this need to defend who I perceive myself to be, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Notice how many of those are interpersonal. What flows out of us is from this recognition is a love for God and a love for others that I think has the capacity to change who we are as a church, and then from here to transform our city, our nation, and our world. So who are you? Child of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for your word. Lord, we pray that we would remember first and foremost that our identity is found in you, not in some earthly label, not in some earthly tribe, not in some perception of who we think we are, but in you. Father, I pray that we would sit in quiet, in prayer, and in your word, before we begin to engage with the stressed out, anxious, prideful, angry culture around us, so that we're centered in this reality that in Jesus Christ, we've been liberated and set free. Teach us who we are, remind us who we are, and allow us to move through the world in that light. God, we thank you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.